this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 as we're continuing our study through, I believe, this really wonderful and powerful book. In this book, it kind of gives us the way to live that victorious Christian life. And we've kind of divided the book up like this. In Joshua chapters 1 through 5, it's how to enter the land or how to enter a life of victory. In chapters 6 through 21, we are going to look at the conquest of the land or how to win battles. And then in 22 through 24 of Joshua, instruction on continued success and also warnings of the dangers that are out there. And as I said last time, we need to keep in mind that for us as Christians, maturity is not the result of winning one battle or two battles or five battles or 10 battles or 100 battles. It's a battle over the enemy that lasts a long period of time. It's a lifetime. And during that, there should be growth. There should be maturity occurring in our lives over those years. And yet, you know, what we like today so much is we like things instantaneously, don't we? I mean, I can't tell you how often I get frustrated at my computer because it took, you know, 3.5 seconds to get to something. It's like, really? You know, before I had to go to the library and, you know, go through that little catalog thing to find the books I was looking for and the hours it took to find things. Now 3.5 seconds is, you know, too slow. We have to remember, you know, even as a kid, you know, when we were growing up as kids, you know, how often? Oh, I can't wait till I grow up, get my driver's license, do this, do that. And then we grow up and go, man, I wish I was a kid again, you know? I guess, I don't know, circle of life, whatever. But it takes time to grow up. It takes time to mature. And that's true for us as Christians. I think we're so hard on ourselves. But we need to remember, this is a lifelong process. And the work that God began in us, He says He's going to complete. And I take that promise to be totally true. And I know He's going to do that in my life, in your life. I've called our message this morning, the promise of victory. And as we're going to see, God gives to Joshua and the children of Israel some very specific things for them to do, and then how they're going to accomplish these things. It's a walk of faith on their part. The problem comes many times when we refuse to walk by faith or we turn from God. We don't trust Him. And we don't do those things that God has called us to do. I'll show you what I mean with this story, how things could just cause us to be entangled in so much stuff that is just not, it's not allowing us to walk. We're told that walking through a park, I passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk, and the vine started small, nothing to bother about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller. And by the time I passed, the entire lower half of the tree was covered by the vine's creepers. The mass of tiny feelers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had innumerable birds nest in it. Now the tree was in danger. This huge, solid oak was quite literally being taken over. The life was being squeezed from it. But the gardeners in the park had seen the danger. They had taken a saw and severed the trunk of the vine, one neat cut across the middle. The tangled mass of the vine's branches still clung to the oak, but the vine was now dead. That would gradually become plain as weeks passed and the creepers began to die and fall away from the tree. How easy it is for sin, which begins so small and seemingly insignificant, to grow until it has a strangling grip on our lives. And yet Christ's death has cut the power of sin. Yes, the creepers of sin still cling and have some effect, but sin's power is severed by Christ, and gradually sin's grip dries up and falls away. How true that is. You know, sin, disobedience can trip us up, it can tangle us up, and we need to be wise. And here in Joshua, we're going to be looking at what God has promised them and how they did most of what God said, and yet they didn't do all that God had said. And we see that played out as we read through the book of Joshua. And then we get to the book of Judges, and we see the results of what happens when you don't do all that God has said for us to do. And the book of Judges is a sad book. I mean, it really is when you look at what's going on in the nation of Israel, how they turned from the Lord and God sent judgment upon them. They were in bondage and they cried out to God, deliver us. And God brought a judge in to deliver them. And then everything went well, prosperity, and they turned from God. And God brought judgment upon them. And we see it over and over and over again in the book of Judges. They didn't fully listen to what the Lord told them to do, and it hurt them. And, you know, I don't know about you, and, you know, maybe it's just me. My wife says it's just me. But I like to win. I don't like to lose. I mean, I've told you before, my wife and I, you know, well, my wife doesn't. I do this. You know, we'll get up to go to bed, and I have to beat her up the stairs. I just do. I'll give her a little start sometimes, but just a little, because I want to win. I know, I have a problem, pray for me. But that's just me. No one likes, I don't think anyone really likes to lose. And think about our Christian lives. Don't we want to be victorious? How many of us want to be losers as a Christian? Are you kidding me? I hope not. If you feel that way, we need to talk. God wants to give us victory. But we have to learn to walk by faith and trust in His promises to us. I remember when I was growing up, my family had this 5-foot deep swimming pool. And it was wonderful, man. We play in it all the time. But, you know, it took a long time for that water to warm up. And so when I got up on the ladder to jump in, do you think I would jump in? No. You know what I did? I took my foot and I dipped my foot into the water to see how cold it was. That's how we live out our Christian lives sometimes. We just want to, you know, put our toe in. We don't want to get too involved. We want to do too much. We just put our toe in. And God says, no, I want you to jump in here. You need to walk by faith. Don't just stand there. Don't just move a little toe a little bit. Take that step. And what happens many times, you know, when we just put our toe in, we pull it back because it's cold. And we don't go in at all. That's wrong. You know, for us as Christians, do we trust God enough to go forward? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So with that kind of as our background, let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study through the book of Joshua. This is what we're told. The Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, as we go through these verses this morning, we're going to see what the children of Israel did and kind of look at the spiritual application then for our own lives. And I think we'll see what the Lord desires of us, that He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature in the faith. In other words, we would live that victorious Christian life. And I'm not saying that we're not going to encounter battles. Of course we are. But in these battles, guys, don't we see the victory? We should. As we walk by faith, as God is leading. Remember what we were told in Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. The call by God to Joshua is that he is now in charge and he will be the one who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. God promised them this land. And yet, what did they have to do? They had to go in and take it. I think what many miss in regard to this is that God has given them the land. Look at Joshua 1:3 again. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Did you notice it's in the past tense? Why? They didn't enter the land yet. The land wasn't theirs yet. Why is it in the past tense? Because in God's mind, it's a done deal. The land's theirs. He's given it to them. But they had to walk by faith into the land, believing in the promises God had given them. Again, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You see, we have God's promise to them, right? What's associated with God's promise is man's responsibility. They work side by side. And look at the area of land that God gave to the children of Israel. In verse 4, it says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. That's a huge area of land. One writer put this into perspective for us. This is what he said. In terms of current political boundaries, The promised land would thus cover modern Israel, the whole of Jordan, a large part of Saudi Arabia, half of Iraq, the whole of Lebanon, part of Syria, and the whole of Kuwait. Wow. Can you imagine that? All that land that God had promised them, it was all theirs. And yet, this land that God promised was about 30,000 square miles, but as you go all the way into Solomon's day, do you know how much land they actually occupied? 3,000 square miles. God said, all this land is yours. What did they take? One-tenth of it. That's it. What happened? Why didn't they take all the land that God had promised them? Well, let me ask you this first. The land that God had promised them was dependent upon what? What did they have to do? They had to walk by faith, right? They had to walk by faith, take possession of the land that God promised them. God could have simply eliminated their enemies, right? That would have been nothing for them. Poof, they're gone, right? Easy deal. But he called them, the children of Israel, to partner with him to see his will done. They needed to be obedient to what God had said to them. But as we go through the book of Joshua, we'll see that it really didn't take place. They weren't completely obedient to the Lord. They took some of the land, but not all that God had for them. Why? Because of compromise, they became complacent. They never drove out the enemy completely. And they thus never possessed all the land that God had for them. And yeah, did it take effort? Absolutely. It was tough. There were battles to face. But they were to press on. They weren't to compromise what God had for them or become complacent in what they had. There may be even unbelief here. If they truly believed God had given this land, they should have taken it. But again, they were satisfied with what they had. And we'll again see in Joshua that after a while, they got tired of fighting in the battles. Do you ever get tired of fighting the battles? You just want to just go, what's the use? Just throw your hands up in the air as Christians, right? Don't ever do that. Learn the lessons here. God has far more land for you. Don't take one-tenth of it. Take all that God has for you. Remember, in Numbers 13, this is the problem for the children of Israel. Why they walked in the wilderness for 40 years? Because of unbelief. They didn't trust in the promises of God. Moses sends out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. One member from each of the tribes of Israel, including Joshua and Caleb. And turn over back to Numbers 13 for a second. We're going to pick up in verse 25. And listen to what we're told. Numbers 13, starting in verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So 10 of these spies came back and said, look, man, the land is great. It's awesome. It's unbelievable. The fruit is just magnificent. Look at these grapes we have. The land truly flows with milk and honey. And what was the problem? After that, it was the next word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. The loss. And you can put whatever is stopping you from moving forward, just as the children of Israel did here. The people in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Let me ask you a question here. Was what they were saying about the people, their cities, the giants all true? Absolutely was true. Absolutely. I mean, they did exaggerate some. You know, the land which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Then there were giants there, the Anak. Well, yeah, they were. We were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. But take away some of the exaggeration. The land, the people, the fortified cities were overwhelming, and how in the world are these group of people who just, you know, had come out of slavery, they've been walking in the wilderness or they've been out there for probably a little over a year now, how are they going to be able to drive out and win these battles? See, from a human perspective, as you look at the enemy and you look at this ragtag group of people, yeah, they were 2.5-3 million, but what kind of weapons of war did they have? They didn't have fortified cities. They were out attacking these cities. So how could they win? How would they drive them out? They couldn't win. They couldn't take this land away from these people. Did God say He wanted them to do it on their own? Or did God say, I'm going to do it through you? I've given you this land. See, God gave it to them. And we read that here in Joshua all over again, 40 years later. In fact, in Numbers 13, 1 through 2, we're told, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. God gave them the land. What did they have to do? They had to enter it. They had to walk by faith. They needed to trust in God's promise to them. And yeah, the people were great. The cities were fortified. There were giants in the land. And that was not the issue. God's the issue. And He's the one who promised to give them the victory. Do you think when these spies came back and gave this nevertheless report, that God was like, wow, I didn't see that coming. There are giants in the land. Those cities are pretty big. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. We laugh at that. But we encounter those things. And there are these giants of people or power. There's these fortified cities or whatever that are in our way, and we get overwhelmed. And we can't do it. We take God out of the picture. You think, well, what were they supposed to do? They were just to walk by faith. And that's what we read here. Look at it again, Joshua chapter 1. Look at verses 2 through 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This was a walk of faith, guys, trusting in the promises of God. But they trusted God some, but they didn't fully take all the land that God had given to them. Like I said, not even close. And what happens many times is, as we become discouraged, and we start, oh, what are we going to do? It's so bad. We bring others with us, and they start listening to the things we're saying. Oh, it is really bad. Oh, we're really in trouble. How are we going to win? And what are we doing? We're taking their eyes off of God too. That's what happened in Numbers 14 verses 1 through 4. When these 10 spies came back, gave this bad report, this is the result of their bad report to the entire nation of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, let's go and take the land. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's what unbelief does. It's catchy. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the world. They're tired with the wilderness stuff. They didn't believe God had given them the promised land. And they were going to go back to bondage. And for Moses, you know, sending out the 12 spies, it represented the entire nation. And from 10 spies, we got an entire nation weeping, right? Except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. Wow, it is amazing how we can lose sight of what God has for us and get so discouraged that we don't trust in the Lord. All this land, God said, some 30,000 square miles is yours. Oh, 3,000 is good. I'm comfortable with that. No, take it all. And we read these stories sometimes and we think, how could they do that? I mean, come on, God was with them. Look at all that God had done in their lives. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4? For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. These are lessons for us. Don't think we're any better. Look at all that God has done in your life. And then he tells you, I want you to take this step. Kind of like putting our toe in there. I don't know, man. It's kind of cold. I don't know. Those are giants in the land. The land devours people. Look, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? We're no different. It's really just a lack of faith. And not taking what God has given us. It's complacency, compromise. God's given us these victories. We've got to walk by faith, though. Alan Redpath wrote the following in regard to the Christian's victory in Christ and stepping out in faith. This is what he wrote. Full blessing in the Christian life is not bestowed except to eager, hungry people who press in to receive it. True, God has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but the blessing is in heavenly places, and these are places to which Satan has access and where he still can cast all his fiery darts. God does not bless his child unless he sees him eager for the blessing. He desires every one of his children to press in against all the assaults of the enemy, that we may lay hold of that which is our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that every foe we shall ever meet in that battle already has been met and conquered by our Joshua. You know, just as God has promised the children of Israel, he's given us promises as well. He's given us victory no matter how big the enemy may be, how strong of an area of the flesh it may be in your life. What do we have to do to have that victory? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Are you willing to do that? Stand on the promises of God. Believe them by faith and walk accordingly. And think about it. In these battles we face, such as lust, pride, greed, and so on, God has given us the victory, but unless we step forward and tread upon that territory, giving it to the Lord, we're not going to see the victory. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ, not apart from him. And that's where we get into trouble. We try to do it on our own. In 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, my intelligence. You're laughing at my intelligence? No, it's our faith. Isn't that interesting? Our victory is in our faith. Faith in who? Faith in God. Who is he who overcomes the world, John says, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our victory. What are you going to give to him? Are you going to walk by faith? This is yours, Lord. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to walk. That's where our victory is found. And it's not just a faith in anything. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his promises to us. As we walk in the Spirit by faith, we'll see the salvation that the Lord brings to the situations we face. Paul in Hebrews 11:1 said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's interesting because that word substance means title deed or ownership. Well, how does that apply to our faith? Well, think about it. God has promised something to you in his word. And thus, faith is believing you already own what God has promised, even though you don't see it yet. It hasn't come to pass. Now, I'm not talking about name it, claim it. Don't go down that path, okay? But I'm talking about trusting in God's promise to us. Does God want to give us victories in these areas? Absolutely He does. There's no doubt about it. God had promised the children of Israel the land of Canaan, and it was theirs even though they didn't possess it yet. The promise was sure, 100% sure. All they had to do was walk by faith and obtain what God had already given them. And I believe the same is true for us. Faith believes without seeing. And like the children of Israel, many Christians stop short of all that God has for them. The promise He has given to them, and the reason being is that they lack the faith to walk. They don't trust in the promises of God, or they give up too easily. They become complacent. One writer said, "You can possess all that you want, but never more than you take. If you're satisfied with where you are and how much of the Spirit you possess, you'll never take any more than what you have. If you haven't possessed more, it's because you haven't wanted more. You can have all you want." And I guess the question is, how much do we want? Do you want to see those victories in your life? You have to walk by faith then. And engage in those battles and see the victory that God can give you. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The Amplified Bible puts this verse like this: "By means of these He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers or partakers of the divine nature." The Living Bible puts it like this: "And by that same mighty power He has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings He promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us His own character." You know, for some Christians, it's just about getting saved. You know, I'm saved, what? That's it. You know, what more do I need? But think about it. If it was all just about us getting saved, why doesn't God just take us home the minute we're saved? Right? Doesn't He have anything more for us? Absolutely. There's a lot more in this life. God not only takes us out of Egypt or the world, but He wants to bring us into the promised land or that abundant life. He wants us to grow and mature. And He wants us to trust in His precious promises because He has allowed us to be His ambassadors for Christ, going out into the world and showing what God has done in our lives so that others could see it and come to that saving faith. Again, you know what Peter said, so that through them, these precious promises, we may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. Man, just like the children of Israel faced battles in Canaan, we face battles in this world. It's a battle of the flesh against the spirit, and whatever you're feeding the most is what's going to be manifested in your life. But God wants us to be sharers or partakers of that divine nature, but we have to trust in Him. You know, Paul talked about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and what's manifested in our lives in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. He said, "I say then, walk in the Spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You understand, when you sin, when you're doing something that is against what God has said in His Word, you surrender to the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. And what the world has for us and what God has are contrary. God has what's best. Do we want what's not best for our lives? And Paul said, continued on, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, the flesh wants to manifest its nature in your life. And when it does, it's not pretty. We've all experienced it. Maybe we've experienced it already this morning. We experience, I think, every day. It's a battle we face. But here's the thing. Why do we keep going down these paths? Well, sometimes because there's pleasure in it, at least for a time. And the flesh controls our lives. Even as Christians, we can allow it to. But God says, no, surrender to the Spirit. Walk where He's called you to walk. And you'll see the victories over the flesh. And you'll see the fruit of the Spirit manifested in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. That agape love that is manifested in many, many wonderful ways, as Paul said in Galatians. And look at all that God has given to us. Precious promises that He's given to us. And again, Peter said, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us and to give us His own character. The nature of God flowing through our lives. That's what God is doing. What do you think God is molding and shaping us into? To be more like Him. His nature flowing from our lives. And it's not just, you know, the two natures. It's not just the flesh and the spirit that I think that God is speaking of here in Joshua and in Peter. But I think there's physical areas in our lives where God says, I want you to take a step of faith. You know, maybe it's a job. Maybe it's this, it's that. I don't know. I'll give you a couple examples. Several years ago, the Lord opened the door for me to come full-time in ministry. And I didn't have to work as a registered nurse any longer to supplement my income. And God usually does things that don't make sense to get us to walk by faith. I mean, sometimes it's like the most ridiculous thing to do. But we have to trust in Him. And I think it was about 8 years ago or so, the Lord put it upon my heart that I needed to step out in faith and come full-time in ministry. There was one problem. This is from a purely human perspective, okay? The economy was in the toilet. And it was not in the toilet only. It was swirling going down, okay? It was so bad. It wasn't good. People were losing jobs. The stock market tanked. Homes weren't selling. Things were horrible. And yet the Lord said, I want you to quit your job. Come full-time in the ministry. So from a human perspective, it would have been much better for me to wait. Well, that's never the right thing to do, not listening to God. The Lord said, don't test the waters. Don't cut back your hours. Maybe, you know, take 20 hours off your work week. Quit your job. Just a little toe in there? Just a little? No. And here I am, you know, 8 years later, and look at what the Lord has done. I wonder what would have happened if I doubted God, if I didn't walk by faith. Maybe I'd still be working outside the church to supplement the income because I didn't take those steps. The second one is, you know, the radio tower, and I'm sure you're all fully aware of what happened with that. When we got a radio station like 12 years ago, and the city said, you know, you can have a tower that's 12 feet above the highest part of your building. And so we used the garage, which is a little higher than this building, and we were able to get our tower 28 feet high. That was it. A few years back, the Lord put it upon our hearts to see if we could put a higher tower up, and the city kept turning us down, and we tried everything. And finally, they said they told Conrad, you know, why don't you just put up a steeple? Put up a steeple and go 15 feet above the steeple, and that could be like a tower to you. We're like, well, all right. So we contacted a company to come and do the work, and, you know, they kind of drew up some plans, and it was going to be a pretty big project because they couldn't just put a steeple 45 feet high on the back building. They had to actually put it to the floor of that garage building and get it cemented down, bolted down, because that's a pretty high steeple. And he wasn't real excited about doing it, but he would do it. You know, we were going to pay him for it, so he was going to do it. And the guy who was overseeing the projects thought, you know, I'm going to look at the books and see. He said, no, I don't see anything in here that says we can't put up a tower. So he went to the city. Keep in mind, we've been doing this for years, asking the city for a higher tower. And he went in and said, you know, I don't see any reason why they can't have a tower to put their radio antenna on. And the city goes, neither do I. Go ahead. What? You know, you just, it blows your mind. You just don't get it. But that's what they said. It was okay to put up this, you know, 50-foot tower and, you know, another 15 feet then for the antenna above that. Here's what God told us to do. He didn't tell us, you know, just step in, test the water, see what'll happen. Jump in. And granted, for the steeple, to put a steeple up here would have been a huge amount of money. Huge. The radio ministry is different than the church. They don't share funds. The radio ministry is completely separate. It really doesn't have money coming into it except what people donate. There's only, of all the people that are on the radio station as teachers, there's only three that donate some money, and that's it. But God has always provided. We've never had to ask the church, we need some money to do this, we need some money to do that, to take from the church account. But God provided. But here's the thing, with the steeple, how are we going to do this? But I really felt, let's not test this. This is what God wants us to do, let's do it. And if we didn't take that step with the steeple, we would have never got to the tower. Because God said, before you get the tower, you have to go get the plans for the steeple. Seems kind of crazy. It would have been much easier to go just with the tower, but he did it that way. And he provided all the funds for it. And I wonder how much God has given to us that we're not possessing because we're not walking by faith. You know, Paul in Ephesians 1:3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I don't think we realize all that we have in our hands, all that God has given to us, but he says, walk by faith. Now, maybe you heard the story, a man who came in and robbed a convenience store, and he got away with $124, and he held the clerk up with a gun. And he was arrested a short time later for his crime. And here's the interesting thing. The old gun that he used to rob the store was an old Civil War era pistol. It was worth $23,000. He robbed a store for $125 with a $23,000 Civil War pistol. Wow. The treasure he had right there in his hand, he didn't even realize. And many Christians are like that. God's promise to us is not meaningless. It's true. And we have to have that heart that's willing to walk by faith and receive all that God has for us, not just the physical territory, but spiritual as well, as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, look here again in Joshua 1. Look at the first part of verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You know, remember when the children of Israel were to enter the land and the spies came back and said the people are numerous and they're giants in the land, it's not going to work. How in the world are we going to stand against them? What does the Lord tell them here? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. There's a promise of God for them and really, I think, for us. Tragically, as we'll see as we go through Joshua, they didn't completely drive out the enemies in the end, those enemies brought them down. In Joshua 15:63, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. They didn't completely destroy them. Joshua 16:10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Joshua 17, verses 12 through 13. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. The lesson is simple, guys. You cannot leave pockets of resistance in your life, or in the end, they will bring you down. As you hang around those who are living immoral lifestyles, they will bring you down. As you hang around those who are doing evil things, they will bring you down. If you don't defeat the enemy, it will defeat you. I've used the illustration before, but you could try this at home. You stand up on a chair, have someone stand up on the ground. You're the Christian. They're the wicked person that's trying to destroy your life. You try to pull them up on that chair. How hard is that? Now let them try to pull you down, and how easy it is. We need to be wise. And I'm not saying we don't talk to unsaved people. Of course we do. We share Jesus with them. But if they are our intimate, close friends, in the end, they will bring you down. You'll confide in them some issues that you're going through because you want to hear what they have to say because you know that they'll agree with your sin. It's a battle. We have to be wise. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6 said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Let's look at this, these battles that we face. We walk in these physical bodies, absolutely. But here's the thing we have to remember. Our warfare is not in the physical realm. This is a spiritual battle. There in Corinth, Paul was speaking of warring against these false teachers who were being used by Satan to wage spiritual warfare against Paul and the church in Corinth. How are they doing it? By sowing false doctrine into it. And we need to be careful because the enemy also gets us to go down rabbit trails and fight these battles that distract us from the real battle. The real fight, which is against the devil and his forces. Again, Paul in Ephesians 6:12 said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul wasn't going to get drawn into this verbal battle with the enemy. He's not going to allow them to goad him into a fight on a carnal level. He's going to deal with this on a spiritual level. And the devil wants to imprison people, and we want to set them free in Christ. And there's the battle, guys. What weapons do we have? Our mighty weapons, our offensive weapons, are prayer and the Word of God. We see it in Ephesians 6, dealing with the armor of God. And there's really nothing to add to that except God, because He's the one who gives us these victories. We stand strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not in our might. And as we use the weapons that God has given us, we can pull down the enemy's strongholds. What does it mean? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, they are arguments. The Greek word means thoughts, opinions, philosophies, theories, ideologies. Think of it that way. That's what we're fighting against, these lies of Satan that are being spoken by the people of this world who are in bondage to Satan. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the word and can be translated even. So Paul's saying that we are fighting against these ideologies, even every high thing, or every proud, lofty ideology that is exalting itself against God. And isn't that what man does apart from God today, exalt himself? Against the knowledge of God. They try to eliminate God from this world. They're never going to be able to do it, but it's not going to stop them. I shared with you before that, Greg Laurie and his Harvest Crusade, or whatever he's calling it now, he had a billboard put up in one of the areas where he was going to have one. And it showed him with a book in his hand. Didn't say Bible on it, but it was a book. And you know it was the Bible, but it didn't say it. The city said people complained about that it was offensive to them, and they took the billboard down. They said they were getting threats. Well, they checked with the police department, and the police department said we never got any threats from anyone about the billboard. Do you see what we're fighting against? There is a battle going on that many Christians aren't even aware of today. And I realized, you know, all these false religions of the world, all these cults, communism, Marxism, atheism, secular humanism, naturalism, whatever, they're moving people away from the true and living God. And so we stand up and say, there is a God, and we know who he is. And they are fighting against that. I don't know if you ever heard people say, you know, to you, oh, you're just being brainwashed by that Christianity and the Bible and stuff. You're just being brainwashed. Here's the reality. We're not being brainwashed. God never, ever tells us, turn off your brain. He says, think about this. Come, let us reason together. Here's the thing. The people of this world are being brainwashed by the devil, and he's gotten them to believe that there is no God, or that all roads lead to God, or it doesn't matter what you believe. Think about it. Look at, my wife and I just saw a movie yesterday about Adolf Eichmann, top guys with the final solution for destroying the Jews. Unbelievable movie. I hate sad movies, but my wife made me go. But unbelievable that there are, in our school systems today, are telling our kids the Holocaust never happened. Who's being brainwashed? They're being told socialism is a good thing. Go to Venezuela, see how that's working out. Do you see the brainwashing that's going on? They're not taught to think, they're taught to believe. If it's on Facebook, it's got to be true. You know, we have so many resources to check things out today, but I think we're lazy, and we just believe what people say. Have I ever told you, just believe what I say, don't check it out? No, I always tell you, you check out what I say. You make sure it's true. You know why? Because I'm not afraid. It's in the Word of God, and if it's not in the Word of God, I need to be made aware of it. So we're not being brainwashed. They are. And so we're fighting against these lies, these thoughts, these opinions, these philosophies, these theories that are coming against God. The New Living Translation puts the verses we read like this. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Yes. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and as the captain of our salvation, he's enlisted us as soldiers to continue this good fight of faith. And it's not how big the enemy is. It's not about how strong the enemy is. It's about the Lord and what he has promised to us, and then taking those steps of faith and seeing the salvation that he's going to bring in the situations we're facing. But fear can stop us from moving forward, can't it? Absolutely. Oh my God, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh, there's giants. What should we do? Well, look at the last half of verse 5 here in Joshua chapter 1. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Wow. Amen to that, right? What could be done about fear? Have the correct perspective of the situation. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's a precious promise of God to us. Our victory is assured not because Joshua is a great leader or because Israel is a great nation, but because God is great. And he says to Joshua, I will be with you. Don't you want to go into battle with the Lord? I do. I mean, remember as a kid? You know, my dad could beat up your dad, right? Hey, you want to be with the big guy. Yeah, now I feel tough. Hey, being with God? Yeah, that's what we need. I will be with you. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What could man do to me? Wow, isn't that great? When you know that God is with you, that he's never going to forsake you, your whole perspective changes. Hey, what could man do to me? He can't do anything because God is with me. Now, isn't it easy to say that when things are going well? yeah, God's with me, man. Look at what he's doing. This is great. This is, everything's perfect. I don't know how often that happens in your life. But what happens when you lose your job or when your health is failing? What happens when your spouse is threatening to leave you? What happens when ... And you can place all kinds of things in there. But what happens is we lose our perspective because as big as God is, we place our circumstances right in front of our face and we block God completely out of our sight. Oh, how could that happen? It's impossible. Well, think about the sun, how enormous the sun is, right? Give you a perspective. The mean radius of the sun is 432,450 miles. Diameter, 864,938 miles. You can line up 109 Earths across the face of the sun. The sun's pretty big. But do you realize that with my fist, I could block the sun completely out? And you know how? By putting it so close to my face, the sun is gone. We could place our situations so close to us that we don't see God any longer. And we become overwhelmed and we're discouraged. And we begin to start doubting. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Get rid of that situation in your life and look to him. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we can't do it on our own. We need him. We can't gain the victory apart from him. And Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Moses in Exodus 33, verses 15 and 16. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. You know, I like that. Lord, if you're not going with us, then we're not going. Isn't that how it should be, right? If the Lord isn't with us, why are we going? Why are we doing it? And the only way God's not going to go with us is if we're outside of his will. And he's always with us. We just won't see the victory in reality. The Spirit of God is always with us. Jesus prayed in John 14:6, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Wow, so as a believer, the Holy Spirit is always with us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Wow. We should take great comfort in the promises that God has given to us. He's always with us. He will never forsake us. And you have to have a proper perspective of things. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Isn't that a great perspective to have? God's for us. We're his kids. You know, he probably has our artwork on his refrigerator. I don't know. It's a big refrigerator. But, you know, we tend to look at the world and we go, oh, the world's against us. Of course it is. The world's against God. Of course the world's against us. But God is with us. You see the perspective. We're going to face many battles. Having a correct perspective is important. One writer put it like this. He said, our weak hearts, prone to legalism and unbelief, receive these words with great difficulty. God is for us. They have failed him, but he is for them. They are ignorant, but he is for them. They have not yet brought forth much fruit, but he is for them. I like that. God is for us. We have to believe that. He's not against us. And yeah, there are many enemies against us. But as Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I mean, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All day long we're suffering. How are we encouraged by that? By what Paul says in verses 37 and 39 of Romans 8. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. God's for us. No one can come against us. God allows things to happen in our life, but he's there to test our faith, to help us to grow. But nothing's going to separate us from his love that's found in Jesus. And the Lord's telling Joshua, look, guys, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you guys. I'm not going to forsake you. You need to enter the land. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to his son Solomon, as Solomon was taking over the throne in Israel, he said, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Why? God's with you. Perspective. And as he was with Solomon, he'll be with us. Until when? Until we have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Until this life is over. And we go to be with him. He's with us. He's got work for us to do. Aren't you glad that God wants to use us? I mean, think about it. Here's Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and says, I'm going to use you. Wow. And I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to forsake you. And I'll see you through to the end. That's great. But we get discouraged. We don't want conflict in our lives. But if we don't have conflict, where's the victory, right? If you don't run in a race, how are you going to win? You're not. Willie Stargell, great baseball player of the past, he led the league in 1971 with 48 home runs. That's amazing, man. 48 out of the park. He had 154 strikeouts that year. Wow! 154? Come on! Is that crazy? It's not. What if Willie Stargell said, you know what? I'm striking out all the time here. I'm tired of it. I'm not going up to bat anymore. I'm done with this. If he said that, guess what? He would hit no more home runs. There'd be no more victory. No more defeats, but no more victory. Just be stagnant. If you want to live that victorious Christian life, you're going to have conflicts. That's just the way it is. Battles are a part of Canaan, and that really isn't the issue. It's how we handle those battles that matter. Look at what we've seen this morning. God has given them the land. They just needed to go in and take it by faith. God promised it to them. And we need to go and take possession of what God has given to us. Victory over the flesh nature. Victory over physical things as we've seen. God told them that no man will be able to stand before them. They had to walk by faith. For us, it doesn't really matter how big, how rich, how smart the enemy is. No, God says he's going to take them down. And he'll use us to do it, which is really funny. But we gain that victory over these enemies that are bigger, stronger, smarter through prayer and the word of God. And lastly, we have the promise of God's presence in our life. He'll never leave us or forsake us. This is the promise of victory. And thus, we need to take those steps of faith where God is leading us and see the victory he has for us. But we have to walk by faith. God promised it to us. Now you walk and you see the victory that you'll have. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these lessons. And they're hard ones, Lord. We look at the children of Israel and the difficulty they had in walking sometimes. And yet, we do the same thing. We get nervous. We get afraid. We get complacent. There's so many reasons why. But Lord, you tell us to trust in you. You've given us the victory. You've given us the land. But we must walk by faith and trust in your promises. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to live that victorious Christian life, to bring honor, glory to you, to draw others to you through it, Lord. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love for us. And Lord, may we go forth in that victory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.